If you will, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This week, I've been telling Sheila that this may be, of all the messages from this study in the book of Romans, this may be the easiest and simplest to prepare. But I need to warn you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean it'll be the shortest. Probably will be, but that doesn't automatically follow. The other thing is, it doesn't mean it's the easiest to do. It's the easiest to understand, but maybe not the easiest to actually perform or do. We have a lot of confusion current in Christian circles about the relationship between the Christian and government. And it may be even more difficult for us today than it was 2,000 years ago. We live in a government, if I can quote President Abraham Lincoln, of the people, by the people, and for the people. They did not 2,000 years ago. They didn't go to the polls and vote. They did in the city of Rome, but even in the days of the book of Romans, that going to the polls was largely a formality. There was a senator, a princeps, who was one that we would call an emperor. They didn't call him the emperor, but that's what he was. And so their votes and this sort of thing were merely a formality. And nobody asked your opinion. There wasn't any CNN, and nor was there any Fox News, be still my beating heart. But there weren't any of these things, you see. And nobody asked for your opinion or your vote on anything. Now, today we vote, and I don't think it's a formality. I think voting is important, and we should participate in government to the extent that we're permitted to do so. But what I want to point out to you from our text today is what God says our responsibility is to the government. Some today who hold to what's called dominion theology think that we have a biblical mandate, we who are Christians have a biblical mandate to take over the governments of the world. Now, they're not advocating revolution, at least not yet, but they are advocating by various political means for Christianity to become the dominant factor in the world. The question is that God's plan and purpose? And I would submit to you that it's not. I look at Romans 13, and I look at other passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and other places also. And I see none of that kind of attitude toward the government. What I see is that Christians are subject to government. And do you know what the word subject means? It means you're a subject. All right? Christians are to be subject to the government. So what are we to do if that's the purpose? Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, to the powers that be. So what are we to do? Well, this is where the simple part comes in. It's very simple. Obey the laws and pay your taxes. And then I'm going to add something at the end. It's not in the text. I'm going to add something that is significant because it's not in the text. So just wait and leave yourself a little space if you write down anything for a third observation before we leave. We're to be subject to the government, and as such we are to obey the laws. Peter, in his epistle, says, let every person give obedience to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And in a very real way, Peter sums up what is written here by Paul in a little more extensive session here in Romans 13. But we are to obey the laws. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Why do we need to obey the laws? And for the same reason that we are to do whatever the Bible says, because God says so. That's what verses 1 and 2. Do you see how simple this is? There's nothing deep or convoluted here. God says so. And the reason God says so is because he's the one who established the authorities. Well, I don't like the authority right now, you may say. I quoted Abraham Lincoln a moment ago. I wish it was back in the days of Lincoln. Well, that may have been a good thing, but the point is, the powers that be are ordained of God. He has appointed them. If you go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel was living in a country that had destroyed his country and scattered his people. And in the midst of a revelation that God gives to Daniel, he tells Daniel that God establishes one and puts down another. He raises up one king and he gets rid of another king. Now, this isn't fatalism. I mentioned one or two Sunday nights ago an old Persian poem that says about God's dealings with men that we are just pieces on the game he plays upon this checkerboard of nights and days. Hither and thither moves and checks and slays, and one by one back in the closet lays. Now, that's fatalism. God has a purpose and a plan. You say God has a purpose with the... Let's pick another place. The government of Iran today, does God have a... Yes, he does. Do you know what that plan is? No, I don't. It's God's plan. It's not Rick's plan. Rick's plan would have everything in chaos. But no, God has a purpose and a plan. Does that mean that he approves the conduct? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means he puts people in power that he wants in power at that particular time. Well, you mean I shouldn't try and get a better government in power? Sure you should, if you have that right to do so. And here in America, we do. I don't think they've got that in Iran, but we have it here. So, by all means, go and vote. Can I use the old phrase for a moment? Throw the bums out. Yes, get rid of them if you can. But the point is, we are to be in subjection to the government. We are not here to overthrow the government. And we're not here, even though we may not approve of various officials who are in the government, doesn't matter. We are not here to overthrow. We're not here to change the government in the sense of change the forms and this sort of thing. Now, you understand, I'm not saying that as a citizen I don't think changes would be good. I'm saying that as a Christian and a citizen of heaven, my purpose is not to change this world. We need to stop trying to do Jesus' job for him. He's the one who's going to come back and change this world and make it all better. We're here to do one thing. Do you know what that is? Have we talked about this before? Of course we have. We call it the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what about the threats to the nation of Israel? I'm concerned about them too, but you know something? I can't do much about that. I can. Do you know, I'm going to get off the main subject for just a moment. I am looking, and on the assumption that everybody I'm looking at here is a born-again Christian, I am looking at the most powerful people in the world right now. You are the most powerful people in the world. And let me tell you why. You have direct communication with the God of the universe. In Jesus Christ, hidden in the cleft of the rock again, you can communicate anytime directly with the one who's in control of everything. And you can pour out your heart before Him. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. As long as I can go into a voting booth, I'm going to go into a voting booth and I'm going to vote my conscience and my convictions politically. That's as a citizen of the United States. But if I had the choice of either voting or praying, that's not even a question. You can have the vote. I'll pray. Right? And that ought to be our approach. Now, that's one reason you're the most powerful person that I know. The second reason is this book. You already know what the future holds. You know how the story is going to end. And how we get from here to the end of the story, that's God's business. He's going to get us there. We already know who won the battle and who's going to come out on top. Let Him get us from here to there. All right? It's not going to happen because we put somebody else in the White House. It's going to happen when somebody else returns to Jerusalem, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what I'm looking for. So, yes, I'll go to, next time we have a vote, I'll be in the voting booth. But it's God who's in control of things. So, what do I do in the meantime? I am to obey the laws. I am in subjection to the government. And the reason, let's look at verse 1 again. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authority. Why is that? Because there is no authority except from God. If someone's put in a position of authority, God put them there. And He has a reason for it. And those which existed are established by God. 70, 80 years ago, God put a man in authority in Germany. His name was Adolf Hitler. He was a terrible man. The greatest war in human history took place because of this man. So, why would God do something like that? What possible purpose could He have? 6 million Jews massacred during this time. And that's, the 6 million Jews are just a little small number of the total number of people killed in this war. Could God possibly have had a purpose in that? Well, you know, before that war, there was no nation of Israel. And after that war, there was. After 6 million Jews were killed in the concentration camps, the other nations of the world said, enough's enough. These people need their own country. And they got it. And there they are. Does God have a purpose? He does. But it's greater than what we see at eye level. And does God have a purpose? I mentioned a minute ago the threats to the nation of Israel. Does God have a purpose? He does. I don't always know what that purpose is, but I can tell you this. God's the one who's protecting the nation of Israel. Now, He's used other peoples in the past. He's used this nation, the United States, as an instrument by which He's helped His people Israel. But God's the one who's protecting them. It's not me, it's not you, it's not the White House. It's God who is protecting. And you know, when we get outside of the will of God, we're the ones who are going to suffer. It's not God's purposes that are going to be thwarted. We're the ones who will later wish we had done what God said. So God establishes them, and they exist because God put them there. And if we resist, verse 2, we're opposing the ordinances of God. Now, when I talk about resist, I'm talking about hindering, disobeying the laws, etc. We are hindering God's purpose, so to speak. We are opposing God's purpose. So stop doing that because you'll receive condemnation. Now, condemnation from whom? Well, as we're about to see, from the powers that exist. But if I'm doing something that is opposed to God's stated will, I'm going to have to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ, just as I would for any other sin. Is it sin to oppose the ordinance of God? That's what I read elsewhere in the Bible, and so I understand it that way here in this context as well. So we obey the laws because God says so. Second, you avoid the consequences if you will just obey the laws. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You will have praise from the same. Now, you say, well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, I'm sure of what God's Word says, so you make the decision. You're not sure? God says, do this. You don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. It's a minister of God for you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. That's God's purpose for government. Now, we don't have time to do this today unless you really want this to be the longest sermon in the series. But if you went back to Genesis chapter 6 through 9, you would discover that after the flood, God establishes human government. And from the flood to the time of Abraham, we call that the dispensation of human government. Before that, there was no human government, nothing that God had ordained. And men basically did what was right in their own eyes, and that's what brought on the flood. All right, but after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah, and I'll probably say this again tonight, but this is the first covenant in the entire Bible. It's the covenant he makes with Noah, and in that, he tells Noah that human beings are now responsible for each other's conduct. And he establishes the death penalty, capital punishment, as the ultimate authority of government. And that's what Paul is referring to here in our text. It does not bear the sword in vain. By the way, notice the neuter pronouns that are used here. He's not referring to the individual in the office. He's referring to the government office. So he's not referring to, for example, the person in the White House, but the office of the presidency, or Congress, or whatever it may be. Does that mean that everybody who's ever sat in the White House has been a good person? No, I would have to say probably very few that have sat in the Oval Office have been personally good people. Some, but not many. But the issue is not who the man is, but what the office is and the purpose God has for that office. And if you do that which is good, then you will receive praise of the same. Well, haven't governments persecuted Christians down through the years? They sure have, and they continue to do so. And not only Christians, but Jews and essentially anybody they don't like. Now, we're about to come up to the second reason that we are to be subject, or how we subject ourselves to government. So I'm jumping ahead just a little bit here. In general, governments are not immediately inclined to persecute Christians because governments like taxpayers. And if Christians pay their taxes, you're a taxpayer. And getting rid of Christians gets rid of taxpayers. And so where are we going to get our taxes? Well, this is why it took a while before the Roman government decided to persecute Christians, because these Christians were taxpayers. And why were they taxpayers? Because Romans 13 told them to be. But let's finish this section first. What are the consequences? Verse 5, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, that is, if you raise rebellion and revolt, if you attack the government in some way or another, there'll be wrath. That's what the government exists for, is for law and order, if I can put it in those terms, but also for conscience. Conscience toward whom? Toward God, who established and ordained that there should be human government. The fact that human government does not always function as it ought to does not negate the truth that God established it. And so, if we are going to be in subjection to the government as God says, then we need to obey the laws because he says to do so and because there are consequences if you won't. The second way in which we subject ourselves is to pay our taxes. Verses 6 and 7. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now, I said at the beginning, this message is not always one easy to obey, because we may not like all the people that are ruling. Keep in mind, this is being written in a what today we would call a dictatorship, in which people like Paul and others had no say-so. And furthermore, they had limited rights. For example, if, unlike the Apostle Paul, you weren't a Roman citizen, you had very little rights at all. And you might not like the current emperor. In fact, you read a little bit about these people, there's not much to like about any of them. So, you know, they knew what it was to have rulers that were not particularly likable. But they're told to be subjected to them. And then there's the matter of taxes. And where I always have the worst time with this passage, personally, is income tax time. Do you like to pay your taxes? And by the way, you may not even pay any income tax, but if you go to the store and purchase something, you pay tax. All of us pay. Did you buy a gallon of gas the other day? You paid some taxes. In fact, you paid a lot of taxes. Anything that you care to mention, you pay taxes. Well, I don't like my taxes, and I don't like the way they're being spent, you say. And neither do I, in many cases. But we're to pay our taxes. And again, what's the simple answer to the why? Because God says so. Doesn't he? Isn't this what verses 6 and 7 tell us? For because of this, you also pay taxes. And it's reasonable. The government has to have money to operate, and the government is ordained by God, and they can't maintain a military, they can't do any of their work without taxes. By the way, were you aware that income tax hasn't been around that long? I mean, it didn't start with George Washington. The whiskey tax started with George Washington, but income tax started a long, long time later. And so there wasn't income tax, and there weren't a lot of the other taxes that we pay in days gone by. But those days are past. And they had a lot of taxes 2,000 years ago under the Roman authorities. That's why Jesus was questioned, we've already mentioned this earlier, in regard to our memory verse today. Jesus was questioned about whether it was lawful to pay a tax to Caesar. Everybody had to pay a penny or a denarius or whatever it ended up being, tax to Caesar. Is it right to pay tax? We're a free people. We're the children of God. You know, I hear that used as an excuse for every kind of sin under the world, under the heavens. I'm a child of God, and therefore I can, and then you fill in the blank, whatever sin you want to justify. Well, yes, we are children of God, but we live in this present world. Our world's coming. It's not here yet. And we live in this present world, and so we pay our taxes. And Jesus asked them to bring a coin, and it's always delighted me that the emperors started stamping their image on the coins. Because, and here's the reason why, in the days of the emperors, the soldiers were manipulated, I think that's a fair term, into giving loyalty not to the state, but to the emperor. And so when they got paid their coins, the emperor wanted to make sure they knew who was paying them. You know, it wasn't the Senate, it wasn't the Republicans or the Democrats, it was me, the emperor. So he asked them to bring a coin. Whose image is on the coin? Well, Caesar's is on the coin, naturally. He said, then give back to Caesar what belongs to him, and give to God what belongs to him. By the way, what belongs to God? Our worship. Our worship. That's why you're here this morning, I hope. That's why you're here. We're giving back to God what belongs to Him, our worship. So, you pay taxes because they're necessary. Verse 6. Rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And you know, in this country, and I do thank God for this periodically, we do have some people in positions of power who are devoting themselves to the service of the country. I don't think there's a lot of them, but we have a few. Every once in a while, it does my heart a little good to know that there are some politicians who really appear to be trying to render service for the good of the country. But in any event, there's another reason, and that is, our taxes are our debts to the government, and we need to pay our debts. Render, verse 7 says, to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom. Custom would refer to things that today we would call fees. That's a polite way of saying a tax, but anyway, we call these things fees. And so you need something done, a document or something, you pay a fee. Somebody gets a fee somewhere for looking something up in a book. Well, our point here is, these are our dues, that which is due. But then he says, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It's not just money that is expected and that is due and that is a debt. It's fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, let's talk about our own government as an example of this situation. Some people like the man who is president of the United States right now. Some people don't. Some people could name folks that have been presidents before and they liked them, didn't like the person they replaced. But the point is, it doesn't matter. If a president came to Valdosta, and it was a president that I didn't vote for, and I didn't care much for that person's politics, if I encountered him, I would show him the respect of the presidency of the United States. He's the president. He was put there. even more than saying the people put him there, God put him there for this period of time for God's purpose. I would show respect for the office that he occupied. I certainly would not throw stones at him. Of course, I'd be shot down if I did that, but you understand what I'm saying. We give honor to whom honor is due. And if you're afraid of being shot by the Secret Service, you give fear to whom fear is due. All right? Our point is just simply this, beloved. We are servants of Christ, and we are to reflect that which reflects well on Christ. This is why Peter, and I referred to this earlier, why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to be in subjection to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Why? Because we are to do that which brings honor and glory to Him. And rebellion against the government or disrespect, dishonor, does not bring honor to Christ. And so here we have the simple truth. We are to be, as Christians, to be in subjection to the government. And we do that in two principal ways, by obeying the laws, and I want you to remember that on your drive home today, by obeying the laws and by paying our taxes. Remember that when you have to come up with a few extra cents when you buy something as well. That's how we obey God in this matter and how we bring honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. I said there would be a third thing, and I'll go over this quickly. One of the things that I do not see in this text is the matter that I brought up at the very beginning. And that is that we are to express ourselves as Christians through some kind of opposition to the government. I mentioned something that's popular in some circles today called dominion theology. That we Christians are, we have a mandate from God to be in control of all the governments of the world. And then you have the attitude that if there's something that's going on and is being promoted by the government, I don't have to pay taxes because they're doing something that I don't like. They're spending the money in a way I don't like. Here at Grace Bible Church, we do not support abortion, and we do not justify it in any way. But the government funds it. Does that mean I can cut my taxes by the percentage of... No, it does not. How it's spent is not my concern. I'm talking about as a Christian and as the Church of Jesus Christ. As a citizen, you can express your discontent at the polls. And you can write or call or email or tweet or whatever you want to do your representative and let them know. No problem with that. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are not in the anti-abortion business. We are in the gospel preaching business. That's our business. We are not here to take over the world. We are not here to change the systems of this world. Now, do you find that hard to accept? Well, sometimes I do too. But there's nothing said here. And keep in mind, this is being written in what you and I would call a dictatorial governmental system. It was a slave system. Some have said there were more slaves in the city of Rome than there were free citizens. And so this was a slave system. You and I would not approve of that. And yet, there's silence here. Why doesn't God tell Paul to write, now, you need to get the slaves revolting against their masters. You need to do this. You need to organize marches. You need to form political action committees. There's none of this here. Why not? Because that's not our business. I say it again, as I said earlier, the one who's going to change all these things is coming. And it may be very, very soon. But I'm not here to change any of it. I'm here to tell people that they can have their sins forgiven and have everlasting life through faith in Christ. And the rest belongs to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that Your Word is so plain and so clear. And we confess, our Father, that in our hearts sometimes we rebel against this. And we want to strike back. We want to defend ourselves. We want to knock the heads of the people who are doing so wickedly and so wrong, and who are abusing the government that You put in power and that You ordained for the good of others. And we recognize, our Father, that many times the ideal is missed, and missed badly. But at the same time, we know that Your Word is plain. Give us grace, our Father, to simply trust and obey. Believe what You said and obey it, so that Christ will be magnified. And it's in His name we ask this. Amen. Gentlemen, if you'll return now and help us to close our service today. And I thought this might be an appropriate hymn for us to close this message. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you? I trust you have.